between Dan and Beersheba, and hope they have a wonderful time. Brother Scott Keith has been in touch on a regular basis and kind of keeping us and advised of his mom's condition, and they sent her on to be with Jesus this morning a little bit before church started, and he actually requested that song that the praise group just sang, just wanted to be connected here and wanted the strength of the Word of God and the praisers and the church of God. So just remember to lift them up and pray for them. Quite a valley to bury your mom and your dad, but I want you to know it doesn't get any better than baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, signed, sealed, and delivered to send somebody off into the presence of God. And everybody say amen. Brother Antoine, would you deliver this to Sister Donna Hollander, please? She has had a birthday. And we don't ask how many of ladies. We're just glad she's celebrating them. Praise God. Praise God. We appreciate our elders and the wisdom that they've accumulated over the years, and what a blessing they are in the house of God. Everybody say amen. Praise God. So I hope you have some family plans for this evening and for your Labor Day, and hope that it all lends itself to edifying and building up home and family and core. And the strength of God is only as effective in your life as your framing to house it. He said we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and that's true. The treasure is what God's given us. The vessel is humble and it's earthen, but the vessel can only hold as much as it is structured and able to hold. And so if you've got hell going on in your house, it's hard to have revival at church, no matter how big God is, no matter how good God is. If you're in debt up to your eyeballs and you just can't stop buying stuff, you're going to have a hard time sustaining revival in your life, because pressure will keep coming down. They'll keep sending you credit cards, you know. But that's what I'm saying. It's just an earthen vessel, but you got to keep it in good shape to be able to sustain what God, or hold what God has for you. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to continue a discussion that we have been working on for a bit here in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read this morning from Ephesians 3, verses 4 and 5. And again, I appreciate the kindness, the gift, and the recognition for the birthday. It's very sweet and good to hear the Cajun voice over the phone there. Ephesians 3 and let's start in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Everybody say the mystery. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Praise God. If you love his word and you're thankful for it, as you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks, and let's magnify his name. What a good God, and how worthy you are, O God. We bless your name. We give you praise, O God. We bless you and thank you and worship you. God, mighty God, lift you up. Praise God. So we've been talking about the mystery of the Gentiles in the church, which was not a biblical mystery because God had always talked about a universal church, but it was a mystery to the Jews because they had cloistered themselves off from the world so completely and insulated themselves off that it was a shock to them to think that God could save a Gentile. And so they weren't very cooperative, and God had to drag them along in that. We've also talked about the mystery of the mighty God in Christ, and we dealt Wednesday night with that, spent about an hour on nothing but scriptural exposition about the mighty God in Christ. The Trinity is not a biblical mystery. The Trinity is a Catholic mystery. It is a Protestant mystery, but it's a mystery because it's man-made. The mystery of godliness, the apostle said, is great, but it's not a mystery to the church. It's a mystery to the world. But he said God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the spirit. God was seen of angels. God was preached among the Gentiles. God was believed on in the world, and God was received up into glory. Everybody say amen. If you're glad for the mighty God in Christ and the knowledge of that and the knowledge of his name, let's give him praise and magnify him in the house today. Praise God. Glory to God. So we've been talking about biblical mysteries or mysteries, but what is mysterious to the world and what is mysterious to the devil and to the world's church? Now, I say the world's church, I mean the non-biblical church or the pagan church, the church that has made God after their own image, or they have designed God to fit what their preferences and indulgences might be, rather than exploring God's own testament and learning about God in a genuine and an authentic way. Well, praise God. So there are things that are mysterious to the world and to the devil and to the world's church that are well known to the church, because there's darkness in the world, but there's light in the house of God. If you're glad for that, praise him and magnify him. Praise God. Now, we're in the middle of some political shenanigans and geopolitical angst and some wondering about what to do. We are as we get more into the end time and the emergence of end time conditions, people are less and less solid in their attitudes about what should be done and what the solutions are. Matter of fact, this week we've had our Secretary of State come out and say, we've got to do something immediately about this, that so that weapons of mass destruction won't ever be used again. By the way, these weapons of mass destruction in Syria are probably Saddam Hussein's weapons that he had a little moment or two to get shuttled over and put them out of Iraq and put them into Syria. It gets really complex, does it not? And then the president comes out, and the president wants to talk about how he's going to shunt this off to Congress, and Congress is going to figure out when they come back from vacation just what we ought to do, because we are so indignant. But we're not going to do it until after we get back from vacation. But as soon as we get back, we're really going to take care of business. Because this is an outrage. Because they've killed maybe 1,000 people with sarin gas or nerve gas. But they probably have killed in the last year 100,000 people with conventional weapons. Why is it that you're outraged at 400 or 500 that were killed with non-traditional weapons? If you kill me, I'm dead. I don't care how you did it. You do it with a hammer, or you do it with a gun, or you do it with mustard gas. It doesn't matter. The result is the same. Why is your indignation different? Because people stumble around through these things and try to establish protocols and try to establish policies and try to determine what to do. I want you to know there is a mystery afoot in the earth and darkness out there, to the degree that they're stumbling around and they don't know what to do. But I want you to know, the Syria question is the same as the Iraq question, is the same as the Afghan question. It's the same as every other question in the earth right now. If you wanted to talk about this in specific, you're talking about a biblical presentation. These are the children of Isaac, and these are the children of Ishmael. The Arabs are the children of Ishmael, and the Jews are the children of Isaac, and they were in conflict while they were living, and they are in conflict now these thousands of years later, and there is no earthly answer, and there is no man-made solution. There is only a biblical answer, and there is only and will only be a biblical solution. Well, praise God. You're going to find the scenario for what's in the Middle East today in the pages of a 2,700-year-old book titled Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 38, Ezekiel tells you that Russia is going to be in league with Iran, and they're going to come down in the last days against Israel. It presupposes that Israel will be back. Well, guess what? They've been gone for 2,000 years, but they are back because the Word of God says that they would be scattered all over the world twice and gathered twice. And lo and behold, they are there, and we are witnesses, and every living person on earth knows about Israel and knows that they are back. Isaiah said they will be an ensign to the nation. An ensign is a flag. An ensign is a signal. Every time you read about Israel, you know the Word of God is true. Every time you see Israel in the news, and every time we have a conflict about Israel, it's just another voice of God saying, you better get yourself right with the Word of God, because the Word of God has set these things in motion, and the only answers you're going to find are biblical answers. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It is inevitable. It is biblical. Jesus is coming. Israel will repent. Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14, when they see him returning at Armageddon, they're going to fall on their faces and they're going to repent. And Israel is going to rule from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, to the river of Euphrates, which is in Iraq. And there is nothing that you can do about it. It doesn't matter what your nuclear stockpile is. It doesn't matter how wise you are in the business of war, in the business of strategy. The Word of God is going to come to pass. There's not a king. There's not a parliament. There's not a Congress. There is no legislation that can change any of those things. The only thing you can do is come and get in line with what God has already said, because it won't matter. It doesn't matter what they say, what drums they beat, how fierce they fight. It doesn't matter. Matter at all, what's going to happen is what the Word of God has said. And the only difference it'll make for you is, are you in alignment with the kingdom of God? Are you in alignment with the Word of God? Or do you think that money is going to solve it? Or do you think that politicians have an answer? Or do you think that presiding governments can decide effectively what needs to be done in our world today? I'm just going to tell you, no. The only chance you have, the only chance I have, it's to get a hold of the name of Jesus, run into the strong tower that is his name, and find yourself some safety in God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. There's always been a question of what to do. All throughout history, there's been a question of what to do. When the king didn't know, it was a great mystery. But there were always men like Joseph who said, there's a God in heaven. When the king didn't know what to do, the butler said, hey, there's a guy in prison that does real good with dreams. And they drafted Joseph. And he not only saved Egypt, but he saved the people of God. And when the king of Babylon didn't know what to do, there was a man named Daniel who said, I don't know, but let me check with my God. And he said, because there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets unto men. And so this moves all the way through the Word of God. Jehoshaphat's prayer was a prayer of wisdom. He was the king of the people. But he stood there in front of all the people and his wives and the little children and said, we don't know what to do. We don't have any strength, but our eyes are upon. That's a hard prayer to pray. That's a hard position for a man to take. It's hard for you as a dad, as a father, as a husband, as a businessman, as a person of authority. It's hard for you to stand and say, I don't know what to do about any of this, but I do know that there's a God in heaven. And you've got to be able to say, I don't have any strength. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, oh God. That is an effective prayer. Before the day was out, God had destroyed Jehoshaphat's enemies. I'm telling you, there are answers, but they're not answers that are going to come to you through conventional worldly wisdom. These things are very mysterious. If you walked up in the middle of the White House or the UN or the Parliament or any other place and you begin to offer them biblical solutions, they would be absolutely certain of the fact that you are nuts. absolutely certain that they were dealing with an insane person, because the answer's not in Henry Kissinger's wisdom or in the wisdom of the ages. The answer is in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and his eternal word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Herod's wise men, they didn't know what to do. Herod didn't know what to do, but there was a word from God. Praise God. So here's what we do. We return to God. Without God, everything's mysterious. You can throw money at it, but money's not going to heal it. Some of you sitting here right now thinking, if you just had a little more money, if you could just make a little more money, and you just keep thinking about that in those terms, that if I could just make a little more, have a little more, and your world revolves around that, and your schedule revolves around that, and you think that'll be the answer, that will not be the answer. There's a man sitting in a mansion this morning with a shot of bourbon in his hand at 11 o'clock in the morning, and he's wondering what life is all about, and he's got more money than all of us in the building combined together today, but he hasn't found an answer. Because there are no answers outside of God. I believe that with all my heart. Is there a witness in the house? Praise God. The world's solution is throw money at it. So we give money and we give tanks and we give billions of dollars to the generals in Egypt. And we have discussions like, well, better the devil that you know. And we don't know what to do with Syria because both sides are enemies. One side's Al-Qaeda. The other side is Shia Muslim, which is Iran. Assad works for Iran. So from just a purely human standpoint, they're killing one another. It should be a good thing. But in the over, that's why I'm just saying, you got to be careful as the church or as the people of God, even getting involved in all of this nonsense, because you find yourself taking a position outside of God's position, because it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to life everlasting. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. I want you to know that God loves Assad and died for him, and God loved Osama bin Laden and died for him, and God. I'm just telling you, this is a place where your patriotism will cause you to move out of the center flow of the will of God. Because your patriotism will make you hate and make you speak the speech of hate. Hate speech is not quoting the word of God concerning homosexuality. Listen, I have an answer. Let's bomb it. Here's the answer. Let's bring in destroyers and submarines and let's drop cruise missiles. That is effectively a good answer, because when you go to war, they forget about all the local scandals. This thing is messy. It gets crazy. You mean people would go to war just for political reasons? Oh, where have you been? You're an ostrich. Well, I know what we'll do. We'll give a speech, a soaring, phenomenal speech, and we'll put reverb in the microphone. And the speech will solve all of our problems. You see what men do. You've lived long enough to know this. My wife was out of one ear paying attention to some of the celebration this week, the anniversary, the marking of the anniversary of the I Have a Dream speech, which at the time didn't get top billing. And it was years later till they realized what a masterpiece and what a marvel of wisdom that speech was, because it was not to be found in the newspapers the next day. Rather, they celebrated people with greater notoriety than the 34-year-old Martin Luther King. But as the ages have rolled, the decades have passed, he grows in stature and he grows in wisdom. And she was listening to all of that. and trying to find out what's the difference in what Dr. King was doing and what modern proponents who try to wear his coat are saying today. Now relax. Relax. Don't get tense. But if you think Jesse Jackson is Martin Luther King, you're nuts. If you don't see a shakedown artist there, friend. I know he was standing next to King. And I've often thought if James Earl Ray had been a little shaky. Relax, relax. And it dawned on her, that revolution broke forth organically out of churches. And the thing that makes Dr. King so powerful is that he preaches the word of God. How long will truth press down to earth? Stay down. Not long. But he's quoting from the word of God. He's making poetry and he's lifting up God's word and God's answer. And when a lot of the young bucks wanted to set fire to the cities and just go on rampages of violence and anger, he said, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. That's not Jesus's way. He used Gandhi as a model in a lot of ways, but he also used the word of God. And they used God. One of the most inspirational little pieces of film I have ever seen in my life. I've stood and watched it countless times down at the Civil Rights Institute. It's when those young people, teenagers, are coming out of those churches and they're locking arms and they're kind of duck walking across down the streets and they're singing, "Ain't gonna let nobody hold me down or turn me around," and they are preaching and they are singing. But God is mixed up in everything that they're doing. Somebody say amen. Amen. And their cause was just and their approach was godly. And they reaped a harvest of revolution and they found an answer. Praise God. My wife deduced, she said, these modernists, they've left God out of the equation. It's all political. It's all sociocultural. But they've left God out of their calculations. And the statesmen have left God out of their calculations. And the presidents have left God. You got to understand this. They don't want him in the conversation. They don't want him in the boardroom. They don't want him in the elementary school. They don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse. They don't want him down at the town square. They don't want Christmas. They don't want the Bible. They don't want any of that. They've kicked God out of the equation. They cannot find an answer. Because God has been disinvited. You know what the answer is? Reinvite God. The answer is reinvite God. This seems like a mystery. What to do about Syria? Let's pray. Let's fast. Let's humble ourselves before God. The scripture text that I would take for every statesman and every crisis and every politician and every governor and every mayor and every dilapidated inner city, every bankrupt city, and don't you thank God for Detroit, because Birmingham was the largest municipal bankruptcy in U.S. history, but now we're just number two. Thank God for Detroit, because they're... But what goes along with that? 43% adult illiteracy, highest crime rates in the country. Barren wasteland where there was a vibrant city. But you know what it is? They say, well, let's throw money at it. Let's give speeches about it. But you know what it is? When that city was vibrant and when that city was moving and when it had some cohesion and it was a place that somebody wanted to move to instead of run from, there were churches on every corner and people were preaching out of the word of God. They may not have had all the truth. They may not have been apostolic, but they still believed in discipline. They prayed in school. They said, one country under God. You understand what I'm telling you? You take God out of the equation, it doesn't matter if you were absolutely in truth or not. You start losing what you have. That is verbatim out of Matthew chapter 13. He said, if you have it, more will be given to you and in abundance. If you don't have it, even that you have will be taken away. What you're seeing in our culture is even that they had is being taken away. They had a little bit. They had a church house. They had a God. They had a word of God. But now they've shoved all that on the side. There are no answers outside the kingdom of God. For a text, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 14, I would give it to anybody in a place of authority today. If my people, everybody say, if my people, which are called by my name. And I want you to understand, that's not a casual terminology. When he says they're called by my name, he's talking about the people of the name. He's talking about the people that belong to God. In the Old Testament, it was marked by a sign in your body, and the body was marked by circumcision. In the New Testament, the mark is baptism, and the name is applied when you go down in the waters of baptism. You are not the people of the name if you've never gone down in the water in his name. The people of the name are the people of the name of Jesus. Somebody that loves that ought to give him a little praise for that right now. My God, somebody ought to shout about that just a little bit. If my people who are called by my name say will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And I tell you, that's a mouthful. You got to be the people of the name. You've got to humble yourself and know nobody's got the answer but God. You've got to learn how to pray again. And I don't mean some little now I lay me down to sleep prayer. My God, this first, the message is for the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You know why those two go together? It's because if you don't pray, you're vain. It's not some allotted time that you owe God, like having to do a job for God, even though it's not pleasant. When you pray, you humble yourself. When you pray, you say, I'm not able on my own. When you pray, you say, I need God. When you pray, you say, I don't have enough. When you pray, you say, I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I know the answers are in God. You have to humble yourself. And everything that moves away from prayer, and you, when you move away from prayer, you're vain. You say, I am strong enough. You say, I don't need God. Oh, you scare me to death. You scare me to death. You let that car skid out of control at 80 miles an hour. It's amazing how far that car can travel and how guardrails turn into splinters and how phone poles get knocked in half and how that car that seems so substantial can get wrapped around you like a beer can in somebody's fist. It's amazing, but I will tell you this. I'll prophesy to you. You'll pray. You'll pray when the doctor comes in and says it's cancer. You'll pray when the car goes out of control. You'll pray when the house is on fire and the baby's in the house. You'll pray when the loved one is on the deathbed. You'll pray then. You need to pray right now. You need to pray right now. You got a problem. You need God. You need to invite God into the equation. You need to invite God into the room. You need to invite God into the house and into the problem. You need to invite God into your life. Invite him into your finances. Invite him on the job. Invite him into your relationships. Look, see what God will do. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways. God's not going to do business with you on your terms. You can't come to God and expect to keep on living for the devil. You've got to turn that loose. You've got to let that go. Because there's good stuff coming in this verse. But we can't get to the good stuff until the prerequisites are met. And one of them is, and turn from their wicked ways. All you got to do is This thing's been on me. It's been in me. I've been struggling with it. I don't have really a lot of strength, but I'm going to turn away. God, I'm turning to. All you've got to do is give him an indication, and he will come and see about you. If you'll do those things, then will I hear from heaven, because I hadn't been hearing you, because you kicked me out and you didn't invite me and you're not talking to me and you're living like the devil and you think God is Santa Claus, but he's not. And you think God is made in your image, but you're wrong. He said, then I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. You know, if we can have another great awakening, if we can have the kind of revival that God wants to have, it can heal a house. It can heal a mind. It can heal a heart. It can heal a family. It can heal a city. It could heal a country. It could heal the world. I'm reaching way beyond what you can even imagine. But the answer is a simple answer. We need God. We need more of God. We need lots of God. We need. So to the Republicans, I would say, repent, pray and fast and humble yourselves. See what God will do. To the Democrats, I would say, repent, pray and fast. And because it's not in political doctrine. It's not in political ideology. And there's none on either side of that argument that are good. Because there is none good. No, not one. All have sinned. And you're dealing with flesh and you're dealing with people and you're dealing with political motives. And they may wrap themselves in the flag or they may wrap themselves in a Bible or they may wrap themselves in a moral cause. But there is none good. And the answer is not a political answer. It won't matter who you get elected or who doesn't get elected. None of that's going to matter. What's going to matter is if we repent, turn from our wicked ways, humble ourselves before God and invite God back into the equation. Gotta get God back in my life. Gotta get God back in the house. Gotta get God back in the church. What's the answer to the economy? Repent. That's your personal economy. That's your personal economy. You can take off on a tangent. You can get out in the street like some folks last week. They work for McDonald's and they're marching in the street. Why do we want $15 an hour? When do we want it? Now. Why do we want $15 an hour? Your mastery over the fry daddy is not worth $15 an hour. But it's for the nobility of their labor. The nobility of their labor is determined by the marketplace. Socialists have grits for brains. And they've made people believe, well, I deserve. Well, if you deserve $15 an hour, why not $1,500 an hour? Once you start making it subjective and arbitrary, you can go off on all kinds of tangents and then have class warfare while you're at it. Hate rich people. We're going to get the rich people. We're going to soak the rich people. We're going to get it back from them. Well, go ahead. Tear them down and see where the factory goes. You really need to buy some Thomas Sowell. And just read Economics 101 if you're following after those things. But when you're done, when the conversation's over, there is no answer. On the shore of human reasoning, there is no answer. The answer is always with God. Always with God. Is there a witness of that in this house right now? I'm talking about your personal finances. I'm talking about your conditions at work. I'm talking about the conditions of a city or a state or a national economy. If we would have revival, we would have economic revival. Is there somebody in the house that can say, as I lived for God, God began to bless and nurture and strengthen me and take care of me. I found, according to Malachi, that I cannot outgive God. When I withhold from God, I embrace a curse. When I give to the kingdom of God, I embrace the blessings of God. Is there a witness in the house? Well, praise God. What is the answer to poverty? Well, LBJ said if we throw enough money at it, we can take care of it. There are more poor people in America than when the war on poverty started. Well, what's the answer to education? Well, if we throw more money, it was just that we're not making enough money and we don't have enough teachers and all that. Do you know they used to turn out splendid scholars out of little shacks of schoolhouses back 150, 200 years ago, but they used the Bible for their curriculum and they taught them old world values and they turned out scholars that at 14 and 15 could quote the champions of the Greek Empire. It's not about money. It's about biblical values. You get God back in the schoolhouse, friend of mine, you'll produce some champions. Somebody say praise the Lord. What's the answer to the question of poverty? Repent. Pray. Humble yourselves. What's the answer to education? Repent. Pray. Humble yourselves before God. What's the answer to the drug problem? What's the answer to the violence? Trying to find a young person. They're all gone to classes and stuff. You are a book yet unwritten. The most we know about you, we can tell about you by whom you associate yourself with, who your mentors are, who you're reading. I want to know what you're reading. I want to know who you're following. I want to know whose disciple you are. Then I'll be able to tell a little bit about you. Because you're not formed yet. And you're not complete yet. And you haven't done your work yet. I'm 60. Which is the new 40. But my story's already told. I have a body of work. I can't hide from you. All you got to do is look where I've been, what I've done, what I've said, what my responses were. You know me. You know, that's just these policies, these politicians, there is nothing new under the sun. These approaches, these philosophies, they've been cranking on for a long time. And every generation picks them up and says, oh, look, a brand new thing. And it's not brand new at all. It's the same old song and dance. They dress it up, they prop it up, they put a little paint on it, and look, some new shiny thing for you. And the next generation takes it up and says, oh, this is the answer. But it's the same old answer. You know, and we're running out of time. We can't continue because the Lord's about to come. We've got to have revival. The answer is in. So let me just tell you, I just want to suggest to the church that when you're on the job or you're in your neighborhood or you're with your family or you're with your friends, I know folks want to talk about all kinds of things. I try to stay abreast of current events and all of the stuff so I can at least have a sensible response when people want to talk about things. But instead of getting enmeshed and mired up in some harangue and some political discussion, why don't you just tell them there is no answer outside of God? God is the answer. God will give you. Whether they're talking about the collapse of their family, you can tell them, let me show you some scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, then I'll hear from him. I want you to engage them with an answer. It's so easy for us as apostolics to get involved in the politics du jour or the issue of the day or of the moment and get involved in it and even find some emotional import with that and get connected with that emotionally. You can find yourself getting involved and bogged down in sports news and in what's going on in the entertainment business and how awful Miley Cyrus is and all of those kinds of things. But those are just red herrings and distortions and distractions. But what we need to have is a laser-like focus on the answer is the kingdom of God. There is no other, and they may get tired of hearing that, but I want to at least have told them, because we can talk about the right or the wrong of the Democrat or the Republican or the present administration or the past administration or this war or that war, but we're bogged down in the same quagmire that they're bogged down in. Somebody apostolic's got to get up out of that and say, there's an answer in the word of God. There's an answer, but it comes to us by the hand of God. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. So if your family's in a wreck today, there's an answer. But it's not going to come to you from outside. It's going to come to you by the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, that was the introduction. I don't know that we need to go any further. Lindsay, would you help me? Because if I do, we'll just walk off into other things. If you're having trouble in your personal life today, the answer is draw close to God. Listen at what he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And you do that with all your heart. You do that with all of your strength. And then all these other things will be added to you. So it may seem to be totally unrelated. My children are losing their minds and my house is falling apart. What are you going to do? I'm going to pray more. I'm going to worship harder. I'm going to spend more time in the Word of God. It may seem disconnected to you, but while I'm over here working on the things of God, God's going to be over there working on those things that are troubling me in my life. If you've got financial problems today, I want to tell you, draw close to God. See how close you can get to God. See how strong you can be in the house of God, and see if God won't begin. You know it's the will of God to bless you. That is a universal theme throughout the Word of God. God wants to pour out a blessing on you and show himself strong for you. If you're in a condition that you'd like to change, you won't change it by using secular worldly approach, but you can change it. And I'm not de-emphasizing education. Get all you can. I'm not de-emphasizing training. You need to have a marketable skill and you need to have training and all of those things. But ultimate questions won't be answered by secular political approaches. Ultimate questions are only answered by an ultimate source, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why don't we stand together? Praise God. If your family's in struggle and in trouble, bring them to an altar. Get them close to God. Praise God. Praise God. If you'd like to make a difference in your city, you'd like to make a difference in your country, and like to make a difference in your world, draw close to God. Draw close to God. Praise God. Praise God. I don't know what's happening in your heart right now, and I don't know how the Word of God is impacting you, but the altar's open. And I'd like for somebody to come and say, God, there's a lot I don't understand. I don't have any answers. I don't have any strength. But my eyes are upon you. I'm looking to you, oh God. I believe you're my healer. I believe you're my provider. I believe you're a way maker where there is no way. Mighty God, I believe you're the source of my joy. God, mighty God. The old song said he's a heart fixer and the mind regulator. I believe you got every answer to every question I have, God. I've come to draw close to you. Help me, mighty God. Help me, mighty God. Hallelujah. 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 Just find somebody you can lay your hands on and pray for. Somebody you can embrace and call on God with.